And a couple announcements here. I guess you saw in the bulletin that we have our dinner on Wednesday, the 11th. That starts at 5:30. And that will be provided. So be a good time to be here if you want to eat and talk. And I guess everybody's aware of or probably has seen the news by now about what's going on with Israel. You know, it seems a little different from at least for the last 49 years about what's been going on in Israel. So pretty serious one, and definitely a war is declared there. So just keep them in prayer, and don't get too excited about Jesus coming back to get you just yet. We don't know exactly what's happening and where it's going, but just keep them in prayer, because there's a lot of people that have died already and have been taken hostage, and there's a lot of stuff going on right now. So pretty serious, so very serious. So anyways, God knows exactly what's happening, and we'll trust and pray that for their safety, because we know that they're God's chosen people and that He will protect them. So it'll be interesting to see. I think that's all I have. Deacons meeting October 29th, and the Lord's Supper is October 29th as well. And that's where we're at. So we'll go ahead and dismiss the children. Here we are to number 33 and 34. And today's title is The Effects of Religion. The Effects of Religion. Before we get going, let's take a minute of silent prayer. And that just means that we can acknowledge our sins before God the Father. He was always faithful and just to forgive us those sins and to cleanse us. And that's the cleansing that we need to constantly be clean and be acceptable to Him for service to Him. So let's go ahead and take a moment. We'll do that and we'll get going. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the continued grace that You pour out on us when we don't deserve it, we don't earn it, and it's always waiting. We thank You for the spiritual life that You've given us through You, the ability to think, have discernment in this world that is full of evil. And we feel privileged, and we just want to thank You and honor You for that. And we just ask today that we can have the necessary your concentration to be able to grow spiritually and continue to move forward in Your plan in a way that is pleasing to You. We thank You for all these things, and we ask them in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are, and if you remember last class, we talked about the yoke of slavery, and that's a real thing, and that's what we looked at, and I think that's what very subtly, I think religion can do to people if they allow it to, but it has a yoke that it puts around you, and before you know it, you not only recognize it too late, but sometimes it's very hard to get off, right, or get out from under it, you could say. So that's what the concept was there, and I think that was interesting to see, because many times that goes undetected, right? It can go undetected in people's lives. And the result of that is that people are involved in that religion or denomination, eventually get to the point where, it's something that they seek and desire. So the yoke becomes something that is not only unnoticed, but it's something that is, I guess you could say promoted or, it's kind of like drugs, right? They're bad for you, yet you don't know they're bad, or you dismiss the fact that they're bad because you've been doing them for so long. It's just a part of your life. And momentarily they may be good or exciting or fun or exhilarating or emotional, but at the same time, there's a lot of negative benefits that come with that. I'm talking about spiritual health benefits at this point. And you can see the difference between those. And that's what we looked at. And I think the bottom line there was that it takes a person farther away from their objective in the spiritual life, which is to get closer to God, right? That's why we're here. I think the main goal of the Christian should be to grow and to know who God is. That's the bottom line. We want to know who He is. If we don't know who He is, how are we going to know what He wants? How are we going to know what He desires of us? You can't, right? So anything that gets involved with taking you a step further from that relationship is part of that yoke. It can be people, it can be tradition, it can be rules, it can be creeds, it can be rituals. There's a lot of things that can be put in the way and separate you from that relationship and get in the way of what you're trying to accomplish. And that's why it's so subtle, because it's not necessarily a bad thing, right? It's not necessarily, oh, whoa, we can't do this anymore. It's something, it's a way of life. And so that's why it can be subtle. And we'll see a few of these effects. I think they're negative effects. You may see some positive in here, but mostly I wanted to pull out the negative effects, because what this additional layer on top of the purity of the relationship adds is not only distance, but it eventually obviously will affect the spiritual status of a person, right? And we don't want to be there in an extended period of time to be affected in that way. So when you're thinking and life are attached to religion, you begin to make yourself separate from other religions. That's the idea, right? A separation. And I didn't say separate according to Christ. I said separate according to a religion. Remember, there's two focuses here. There's Christ, and there is a denomination that is getting in the way of Christ. Even though Christ is being preached, being taught, being talked about, there is still a religious covering or a layer that must be peeled off to get to that personal, close relationship. What do we got here? We'll go ahead and wait an hour. Don't want to restart now, do we? And that's what I mean by that separation. Because that, you know, I think that separating yourselves begins to, you can already see those negative effects right there. They're not us and I'm not them. We don't agree with them. And, you know, there's supposed to be a community, a unity. And I know I've been talking a lot about religion and the differences between the Word of God and religion, but the reality is we don't treat people any differently than we treat each other. Just because you know are involved or have been around religious people shouldn't affect the way you treat them. But what it can do and should do is give you, at least equip you with the necessary information you need to be able to, I think, better communicate with someone that's involved with a yoke of maybe that has been around something for so long they can't see past the blinders. They cannot see through the weeds. So the Bible teaches about like-mindedness, and that's one of the objectives of the Christian is like-mindedness. Now, if we walk next door or walk down the road, you're not liable to see like-mindedness. But the Bible teaches we should have one mind. One mind. That's it. It's only one God, one mind, and it's from the Bible, from His Word, where we get that from. So when we start to categorize that mind under certain labels, guess what? That mind becomes different. It becomes a Church of Christ mind. It becomes a Baptist mind. It becomes a Catholic mind. It becomes a Mormon mind. It becomes fill-in-the-blank mind. How about we just get it from Christ Himself? It's His mind. And I would say the easiest way to not have that layer on top of there is to not have the label over His mind. It's His. He claims it. He owns it. And we get it from Him. So like-mindedness is a big deal in Scripture. And, you know, that's exactly why God's Word has so much Scripture around unity. I know I hadn't really shown a lot of Scripture around unity. I've talked about the disunity in religion. Paul understood the concept very well. Philippians 2:1, you could probably all cite this verse. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, which, by the way, all these are, yes, there is, all these things, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. One purpose. There's a lot of purposes we see in the world. There's a lot of different purposes. There's a lot of different motivations. There's a lot of different things of why people do certain things within a certain, maybe, denomination. But this verse is talking about we should all be set on one purpose. And these aren't our own purposes, by the way. These are God's purposes, right? And you notice how he starts out there, the verse. He points to Jesus Christ first. He says, if there's any encouragement in Christ. In other words, if there is any coming alongside Christ, that's the encouragement part. Then guess what? There should be, and there is all these things available, Paul's saying, but they're found in the unity that Christ gives us through Him. And you can see how he's talking about, apparently there was some disunity in the believers around this time, just like we see today. Maybe in the church, maybe in separate churches, but the concept is still the same, right? It's still the same. He's trying to show the people that, hey, what's your purpose? And if it's united in one spirit with the same mind, with the same love, well, guess what? That is all found in Christ. And that's the only unity we can find as believers, because we can't look to people, because guess what? We change. We're finicky. We like one thing one day, we don't like it another. Christ never changes. So he is the source of unity for our lives. That's how we can be like-minded. If we all study and learn about the same mind, then we can all be like-minded, right? That's pretty logical. And all these things exist for us. These are pulled out of that verse. We all have encouragement in Christ. We all have consolation of love, fellowship of the Spirit, affection, and compassion. All these things are reality, but they all come from the same mind. And this is Jesus Christ's mind that we have. And that's a lot of things right here. You know, we could spend a lot of time on these. I'm not going to. But this is what Paul was not seeing in the unity between the believers right here. So notice Paul isn't talking about the unity of X church or Y church or X denomination or Y denomination or any religion for that matter. He's not labeling it as such. He's starting off with Jesus Christ. And that's the focus of, I think, this whole study is kind of going back and forth between that, right? A religion versus the focus being priority on Christ. Where do we put our purposes and our desires and our motivations? Do we gear them around a denomination, or do we move that aside and say, I'm here for Jesus Christ? Have to come to a conclusion, right? Because last time I checked, and you've seen this as well, Jesus never told Peter that he would build a religious church. He never said that. He said, I will build my church. That's what he said. Jesus is the one building the church, right? Look at this. I say to you that you are Peter, And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. It's funny though, when you get around certain churches and denominations, guess what the focus of this verse is? Peter. Peter, a man, is the focus of this verse. Not Jesus Christ. Peter's the one who's being pulled out of here. And then that's how you can have a lot of adjustments to the church. If man is always in charge of creating and running and setting rules up and figuring out how to do things, guess what? It can be different. Because my way is different from your way. Oh, you have this denomination. Well, I don't like that one. I got this one. Right? Why don't we do it the way Christ wants it done? That's what I would say. And I'm pretty sure he wants the truth to get out unadulterated, as pure as can be, as possible. And it's his church. And in this context, it's very clear that this is a future thing, right? We know the church hadn't started. The church age, as we call it. Remember, that was after the resurrection of Christ and in the day of Pentecost. That was in the book of Acts, chapter 2, right? So Jesus is looking to the future, which we are in that future now, because we're in the church age. We're collectively the church, the body of Christ. We are the church. So there's an actual physical church building, but there's a concept behind that that should be a much greater concept, that is the church of Christ. And I don't mean the religion. I mean the actual spiritual church of Jesus Christ, which should include all believers. All believers with one mind, one church, one purpose. And there's the unity that we're talking. The spiritual church and the physical church technically should be across the board the same. But they're not. They're not. If Jesus was really the one behind building the church, we would all be intent on one purpose. We would. Absolutely. We would all agree that there's a problem with sin. We would all agree that we need to do something with that sin. We would all agree on the simple things that Jesus Christ teaches and preaches and gives us the opportunity to take advantage of. Another simple one is the priesthood of every believer. You know, there's a reason why he designed these things to be this way. It's because we live in a church age that he created, that he built, and that he designed. His purposes should be our purposes. Eventually, right? Just because we don't know them all yet doesn't mean we have to tap out, you know, say, oh, well, we don't know those yet. That's fine. I mean, you understand that the Christian life is progressive. We're learning. I'm learning. We're all learning how to do this. That's nothing wrong. That's normal. But at the end of the day, if we're not aware that Peter or a man is not building the church, then how are we going to focus our full attention, undivided attention to Jesus Christ? We really can't, because that's that layer that I'm talking about. Did Peter have a role in this? Yes, he did. But you keep in mind, I will build my church is the focus of this verse, not Peter. Definitely not Peter. Peter is a man, just as Paul is a man, just as Moses was a man, just as Adam and Eve were humans, which have a sin nature. Well, eventually had a sin nature, right? They fell in the garden. And now we make mistakes. And we're apt to sinning, which is disobedience to God, is what sin is. So every writer in Scripture had a sin nature. But he was able to write through the Holy Spirit. All Scripture is God-breathed, right? That's why God has given us the ability to work through Him. And when we detach that working through Him, you're left with us. And that's it. We've got to have Him behind, Him backing, and Him in. And we do, right? We have all these things available. But I can easily look to Peter as the one that's building the church. So anyways, there's a man here and there's a God man. The question is, which one is more important? I would say the God man, Jesus Christ, very simply on that, right? So anyways, I just wanted to point that out because, you know, that's easily confused and the focus can be so simple to point the finger at Peter. And that's a lesson in itself. We can look at Peter and we can look at his life, but at the end of the day, Jesus Christ is building the church. So because I think when we don't do this, what you're left with is a bunch of man-made created rules, rituals, and creeds. And that's it, right? That's it. We want it to be attached to something. And I think we would have a way of life, but it wouldn't be the spiritual way of life that Jesus Christ has designed and wants you to live. It's so easy to get things off in the way we live, isn't it? Because every denomination has a way to live that's different from each denomination. You have a way to live. Hopefully that's based on the Word of God. But another church may have another way to live that may be based on something else, is my point. One purpose, one mind, is not different purposes with different minds, with different ways to live what's called the spiritual life. And it's called that for a reason. The Spirit. The Spirit. That's the main focus of the spiritual life. So this is what we're talking about. And if we focus on Peter, I think what it does is it detaches a person from the reality of the relationship in Christ. It detaches you. Not positionally, not salvationally, but it removes you a little bit farther from that close personal relationship, because there's something to be gained here from Peter. Let's not discount Peter, right? He's definitely a pivotal person in the plan of God that is one of, obviously Jesus is using him to build the church. But Peter himself is not building it. He's got to do it through Jesus Christ, because Jesus is the one that's building the church. That's the reality of what we're looking at here. So how does a person involved in this kind of yoke know that they're involved in this kind of yoke? How do they know that they're being distanced away from that close personal relationship with Christ? Well, there's a few different ways that at least I can recognize, and maybe you've recognized these too, but what I've noticed is that when people are younger, they tend to be more interested in motivating in learning about what a denomination is all about. They seem to be more apt and motivated to being accustomed and acquainted with and to acclimating to the church culture, because that's all they really know at that point, right? You could call that the indoctrination phase. They're open, ready, willing to drive forward and tackle the world, right? And this seems to be a stage that when a person learns to be proud of the heritage, proud of the religion within a certain denomination, right? And this doesn't happen overnight. I'm telling you, young, but it happens at different stages. And this is the time when religion is justified in a person's life. This is why I'm a part of it. This is why I'm proud of it. This is why this, right? And you'll fly into the Twin Towers for it at that point. Not really, but you get the idea. It's a part of who you are. It's a part of you. And you'll stand on a hill for it, and you'll die for it, because it's who you are. Now, notice I didn't say for Jesus Christ. I said for that denomination, right? So that's a process. Because somewhere in there is that relationship with Christ, and somewhere in there is a relationship with that denomination. That you're juggling both of these, and you're trying to integrate them into one whole, is what you're trying to do. And that's difficult when you think about it. But it's very, very possible if you have enough time to work with, right? So, but if you do this for long enough periods of time, I think the hollowness of religion begins to show up in a person's life. And what I mean by that is I have a few things that I wanted to point out here, and this isn't many, but this is a few that we can take note of, and these are just ones that I've experienced personally, either taken part in or actually experienced through other people, and maybe you have too, and I'm sure there's a lot more than this, but this is the signs of the negative effects of religion. And let's just go down the list here. Here's the first one. The first one is routine. A routine. You know, if you ever feel like this is a routine to you, I would say you're in the wrong place. The Word of God always has something new. There's always something new we're learning. There's something new that I take away. There's something exciting that I'm always looking forward to studying and learning and presenting to you. Happens every time. Every single time. It never becomes a monotonous routine. Ever. It never does. And it never should, obviously, because this is an active living relationship. And that's changing, right? That's moving forward. That progresses. That gets better over time. The more you get to know someone, let's say I'm relating it to a person, the better that should get, right? You have good, very good, close, personal friends. Well, Jesus Christ is that perfect friend that never does anything wrong. Can you imagine? Right? It's pretty awesome. So, I know you can look at routine and say, well, that can be a good thing. I don't mean the good way. I don't mean the good routine. The definition of routine is a set of customary or unchanging and often mechanically performed activities or procedures. Now you get the idea. You're going through the motions. You're mechanically doing things because it's attached from the reality of why you're doing them at that point. I'm doing it because I just think I'm supposed to do it. So now you're going to do it, but you're not really motivated or even have a desire at that point to do it. But it's routine now. It become routine. The spiritual life is never should be mechanical. It should never be something that is burdensome on you. If it is, we're doing something wrong here. We've got to take the Word and apply it to you personally. We all have different issues, different problems, different circumstances in our life. And you can take these things away and apply them to you personally. That's the amazing part about the Word of God. It's alive and active and powerful, right? So we can't go to the mechanical, unchanging, you know, customary way of life. It also means the practice of such activities or procedures. And the example given here is routine has caused stagnation. That's exactly what it does. Routine causes stagnation in a person's life. It does. And routine is good in some instances, right? We like a routine. When we get up, we do certain things at the same time. We have a routine. Try to get your kids into a routine so they can get used to things like brushing teeth and taking baths and eating, you know, stuff like that. So routine is good, right? But when it comes to the spiritual life, it can be a cause of stagnation. And that's not a good thing. Not a good thing. And I think this is part of the controlling aspect of religion. A little bit of control. You're starting to see a little bit of control. That's the yoke. This is the yoke coming around. It's a routine, right? We can come up with a lot of reasons why we're in this routine. But I think all those reasons will go back to some kind of justification from the history of what we've gotten to that point with. Which is not because of what we can gain from the Scripture. It's going to be a justification based on a denomination. Why are we in this routine? Well, it's just because this is how we do things here. And I know if I do this for this amount of time, it'll just get better. This is how it is. This is how the relationship works. Or if that's even in the vocabulary at that point, this is how the life works. So, and sometimes, many times, what keeps a person in this routine, in this yoke, is guilt or fear. Guilt and fear are two things that can keep you in a routine and not, or at least not allow you to feel like you can just break out of that. There's too much guilt involved in that. Can you imagine all those people saying so-and-so left the church? Oh my goodness. You should be sentenced to death. Not really. But go back to public hangings, right? But you know, that's a big deal in a lot of churches. You know, the way I look at that, you know, that's the privacy of the individual. It's up to an individual whether they stay or they leave. That's their own spiritual relationship with God, right? All I'm doing is presenting the information. But that's not the attitude in other places necessarily. And considering maybe it is in the pastor, but think about all the people around you. How are they going to feel about you cannot leave, right? So there's guilt and there's also fear. And by the way, those things are not only sins, but they're not a very healthy motivation to do anything. They're not. They're not healthy. If you've ever noticed, if you do anything in fear or anything in guilt, it's never going to come out the way you desired or the way you wanted it to. If we're living in fear and guilt in the plan of God, that's a problem. That's a problem, especially in a church. But that's the way it works. Because it's the man that creates the fear and the guilt, and it places it on the people. Not through the Bible, because I know Jesus doesn't do that. The mind of Christ doesn't think like that. But man's sinful nature wants you to be a part of this and doesn't want you to go anywhere else. And that's the yoke. And I've got to instill some guilt and some fear in you so it keeps you coming back to the same place. And I'm not talking about one man. I'm talking about the system as a whole. Whatever system you're involved in, whatever denomination it's in. Some have a lot more fear than guilt. Some have a lot more guilt than fear. Some have both. You know, very open about it. But guess what? A person assumes this is normal. Assumes this is normal, the fear and guilt. How the motivation of going back to the routine constantly and never getting out of it, they assume that feeling and that action is completely normal. Dangerous. That's how dangerous it is. And that's how subtle it is, right? And this feeling of routine, I think, is a result of not seeing any real change in their life. There's no change. They're doing things. They're going places. They're hearing a lot of information, but there's no real change in their life. That causes people to fall into a system of routine. And, you know, that monotonous routine. If you do something long enough and you're not seeing a positive change in a positive way, now you're seeing other people that all of a sudden they're this way one way and then they're here another way, right? There's no change in their lives, but you're seeing a facade of something that is not even real. It starts to wear on you. And you may say, well, I don't want to be like them. I don't want to be like them, right? But you're still in the system. You can't get out of the system. There's that fear and that guilt involved. You know, the Word of God has so many benefits involved. So many benefits to give, so many benefits to teach. And if we're not experiencing those benefits, what are we doing? What are we doing? We have got to take it from here, take it from the Word, and make it to all the way to application. And that's a personal thing in your life, right? I'm not saying that's easy. To apply the Word in a way that is consistent and always able to pass those tests in life. But it's always an option for us. It is always an option. And that's what He gives us. But when you take and you get involved in that routine, guess what you lose out on? Those benefits. Those benefits. Because for whatever reason, maybe they're not being taught. Maybe they're not being applied in a way that's an understanding of the Holy Spirit. Maybe sin is an issue. They don't know what to do with that. There's a lot of different teaching things that could get hairy, right? That a person doesn't understand that is not allowing them to change spiritually, and that causes a change in their life. There's a whole lot of different variables in there, but I'm just trying to tell you there is a part of this that goes into that, and that's no change. They're not seeing the results of what they're involved in. But at the same time, they're not willing to leave. So it's kind of like that, you know, it sucks you back in. It's kind of like a vacuum effect. And many times, sometimes what I've seen is the routine is almost begin to look to be looked at differently. It's almost like the routine is the goal at that point. The routine itself becomes the goal. If there's no change, then it's all about the routine. I have to maintain this. I have to go here. I have to do this. I have to be this. I have to talk. I have to, you get the point? And that's it. So it becomes what you do now. The lifestyle is based on what you do because of the routine requires you to do certain things for a certain amount of period of time. And then all of a sudden, the pearly gates are just going to, you know, open up and God's going to run down and say, thank you so much for sticking in that routine and maintaining that routine. By the way, that's not going to happen. But I'm just telling you, giving you an example here. You get the idea, though. The routine can be viewed as something different if it's something that you think you have to be a part of. We can justify a lot of things in our life, even though they're things that we don't need. You know, there's a lot of food we don't need in our refrigerators, but we can justify it because it's good. It tastes, I like it, it's good, right? Candy, cake, sweets, all those things. We like them though, they're good, right? So you get the idea, we can justify things in the same way when it's a routine. So, and I think what's happening in this case is the routine gives a person a false sense of security. False sense of security. Because, you know, you still got the yoke that is around someone. If you can't leave, you know, if you can't beat them, you might as well join them type of thing, right? That's what kind of the deal is. So when you fully are on board with that routine, well, that gives you that false sense of security because it never actually brings the results that a person is waiting and hoping for. They never get to the point of seeing the results, but there is always the false security that they will see them, that they will see them. And some people do wake up to that. Some people wake up early in life. Some people wake up way later in life, but the effect is still the same, right? So when you don't see results, obviously, you know, that is a problem. But and actually, when your person is not receiving any relief to what they're experiencing in life is another part of this. Where you're not experiencing any relief. You're hearing about all this relief in Scripture. Hear about all these promises. I hear about it. There's happiness and joy. I hear about how I can God can solve my problem. I don't know anything about that. I haven't experienced any of this. What is resting in faith, right? What is that? What does putting it in God's hands mean? What does the Holy Spirit filling me even do? What are these fruits of the Spirit? I'm not experiencing any of those. What does glorifying God in my life mean? I don't know. Well, that's an issue, right? Maybe. Might not be. If the questions are being asked, maybe. So, that's a big one. Routine. Here's number two. Well, that kind of goes with number one. But I think people can have a feeling of being trapped as well. Because, you know, there's some people that feel like there's no way they could leave. It's just not an option. It's just not an option for you. You got family, you got friends involved, you got pastor, you have all these other people involved. There's no possible way you can get out of this. No way. You can't walk. It's an impossibility. And obviously, I think number one contributes to this, right? Because when you do something long enough without seeing change, you can begin to feel trapped unless you think about it differently. Either you're about to spring out of the trap or you just remain trapped and you look at it differently. One of the two. There's two ways to do that. Because at this point, remember, it's a bigger deal to break routine. And it's much more to disassociate with it altogether than just to remain a part of it. That's the deal. And I just want to point that one out because one and two are very similar, right? But being trapped is not a good feeling. You ever feel that sense of being trapped in whatever you're doing in life? Well, imagine that, feeling that here. If you ever feel that, I will not have my feelings hurt if you leave. If you, you know, you don't have to explain anything to me. This is a personal issue. That's between you and God. If you feel trapped here, that hurts my heart. I would say get out of the trap or figure out why you're feeling trapped. That's not a good thing. So the next one is one of the side effects that people may start to notice, may not, but may, is spiritual malnourishment. Spiritual malnourishment. And obviously this can take on many different forms, right? This can look like many different things. I mean, we could spend a lot of time on here. But I will say that most of the time it's not recognized by the people who experience it. This is actually Satan's objective, by the way. Is the results of something that you're involved in to cause spiritual malnourishment. If he can get you in a place that isn't teaching the word, he would love to do it. If he can get you in a place that's sort of teaching the word, but not fully teaching the word, he would love to do that too. Maybe they're 75% teaching the word, 25% not. That's okay too. You get the idea? Spiritual malnourishment is an issue. It's a huge issue. If they do notice the condition, it usually causes people to seek information outside of where they are. And that can be a good thing, right? If you notice that you're not being fed spiritually, you're not being satisfied spiritually, you begin to look other places. And I've seen many different scenarios of this. Sometimes they look in completely other denominations. Sometimes they look everywhere searching. And I think that's a good thing. Because honestly, they're getting all kind of things coming in, and that may direct them to the truth. That's really what they're looking for. They're looking for truth. They're not looking for opinions. They're not looking for something that you want or that I want. They're looking for the Word. At least people that are positive in seeking the Word, right? So, additional information. They're looking for more of it. They may be looking for more accuracy in it too. Depends on where you're at. And most of the time you'll see someone searching and trying to fill that void in many different ways, but sometimes it can actually confuse them even more. If they're searching in all the wrong places, it can give them a sense of confidence because they have so much information and now you can't give them any good advice. And that's a problem too. Too much information coming in, information overload about across the board on, you know, every religion coming in at them. Now they know it all and, you know, you can't, it's hard to help them sometimes. So that can be an issue. And I'll say this, a lack of spiritual health or malnourishment is obviously from a lack of spiritual information. That's what the cause of that is. There's not enough information being taught in the pulpit to be able to be nourished. That's the job of the pastor, by the way, to nourish, to feed the flock. That's the idea. So, this is a teaching issue here, which should be the knowledge of who God is and what He desires of you. That's what we should be learning. Who is God? What's His personality like? You know, how does He deal with us? That's what we're learning through the Word. That's what we're learning when we read Scripture. That's what we're learning more about His personality, His essence, who He is, and how we can live according to what He desires of us. That's what it's all about. the spiritual life. We want to know how to live it and how to glorify God. We know He wants to be glorified. And we know that we need to and we want to please Him. But how do we do that? Well, His Word tells us, and we figure that out as we go, right? So, anyways, that's a good place to stop here, but you get the idea. There's a few things that we can at least see, or maybe you've experienced some of these, that are just so subtle and so hard to recognize sometimes, but at the same time, they're not. They're not, if you're just looking. So let's take a break, and we'll come back and do it round two. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You so much for the Word. Thank You for the time that You give us to study, to teach, to grow, to learn, and just to hear the information, the truth. And we thank You so much for that. We thank You for Jesus Christ, for providing our salvation and then offering it to us by grace. We understand that grace is not something that we can earn. There's not something that we can do for it. And at the same time, you've given it to us. You've given us salvation freely. And so, as a result of that, it's free. And You told us if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be saved. And we're so just grateful to be a part of the plan of Yours. We thank You, and all these things we ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.